What I'd like to do is introduce Lane Kilpatrick, and let's give him a big, big hand.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Good morning. Oh, it's good to be back here this weekend. I'm a little, I'm nervous this morning. I don't know why. Well, actually, I do know why. That's a lie. No, I haven't. I had two cups of tea, which at a 20% rate of caffeine to coffee. I learned my lesson from the last time I taught. I did have a lot of coffee the last time. But this particular section of scripture that we're covering today has always been emotionally and doctrinally significant for me as an individual. And I hope you have scripture like that too that speaks to your heart, okay? And in the time of that I had to study it, at first I thought Andy was going to teach it. I had chapter 16. And then when I found out that he left it on the table, I thought, oh, good, I'm picking it up because it means so much to me. I only had a week to prepare on it, and I usually get 3 weeks to 2 weeks as I'm growing in my ability to teach. This is part of the process. But last week I was out of town, in case anybody noticed. Yeah, exactly. My wife took me away to Monterey. What a great weekend it was to just get away for a couple of days and be refreshed. And it was a time of refreshment, and it's good to be back. We'll just open in prayer if you'll bow with me. Holy Father God, we just want to thank you for providing a place for us to come, for giving us your holy scripture that is made alive through the Holy Spirit and through our living according to your direction through it. Bring your word, make it alive this morning in us, in our hearts, as we seek to better understand you and these men you've called to further your kingdom work in this new church. The church we sometimes take for granted today, as you're laying the foundation of it, we just pray that you give us insight and understanding into ourselves and then into you as well and into each other so that we could embrace each other's differences, that we could deal better with conflict and misunderstanding, and that we could learn to appropriately understand and handle doctrine, which is necessary for the foundation and growth of your church. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, well, who knows? Last week, I had Andy shoot me his lesson, the notes he made, and he made 6 points, how to handle conflict. Does anybody remember one or more of those points? Bam.
Listen.
Slow to speak. Quick to listen. Slow to speak. Slow to anger. What else?
Consider.
Consider what? Exactly. Consider what someone says. Oh, that's good. You guys are catching it. What else? Discuss. What's the difference between a discussion and an argument? Beautiful. In a discussion, both people, it's like a debate. The difference between a debate and an argument is, first of all, I'm trying to make a point. And then I'm gonna ground that in facts, and then I'm gonna expound upon it with experience. Okay? An argument is I'm gonna make a point. It doesn't have to have any facts at all. And when you don't agree with me, I'm just gonna speak louder, and get closer, and then I'm gonna start becoming insultive. Okay? So there's some huge differences there. It took me a long time to learn those things. And to be able to calm down and understand, not everybody's interested in discussing. And a lot of people just want to argue. One of my favorite Jewish proverbs is, it's not in the Bible, but it's still Jewish proverbs, says, don't get in a fight with a pig. You'll both get muddy, but the pig will enjoy it. Say, so I've learned from that. What else can we remember from last week's conflict, lesson on conflict? So far we got 3. Which, that's pretty good, 50%. I'm impressed. 4? Okay.
What is God doing?
That is the most significant one, I think. If we can start out with, God, what are you doing? See, I get caught up in what I'm doing and my perspective and my understanding. It humbles me to step back and say, God, what are you doing? Well, the first thing he's doing is he's trying to build a body, a family. He wants us to get along. He wants us to love each other and build each other up. You know, because I'll tell you, if you've ever lost out of the argument and went away like one of these guys did, okay, it's no fun out there. It's a lot better to be part of this family in here. You know, I've won a lot of arguments as I've walked away really angry. And, you know, and then guess what? Then I'm out there all alone. It's no fun at all, man. And now because I know that, I'm not afraid. If somebody else wants to argue, that's okay. Let's settle it. That's what God wants. Let's settle it. It's okay to argue. That's okay. You don't have to run away. Don't run away. Stay here. Let's discuss it. Let's work through it. If you can't discuss it, that's okay. How about a hug? I love you. You know, that's the predominant issue. That's what God wants us to do, is love each other. Anybody else remember anything else from last week? Scriptures. When we have an argument, what is the authority? The Word. Hey, guess what? If it's not pertaining to the Word, get over it. Let it go. Come on, man. Argue about something that has meaning. If God didn't say it, get over it. You know, I'll never forget, after 5 years of recovery, I made a call. God got a hold of me and he said, knock it off. He said, you're a big phony. You got all this religious little rap that you lay on people that's not even in the big book, let alone my Word. He said, you know, I want you to stop it. And I made a decision at that point. I'm not going to tell a guy to do anything that isn't in the book without qualifying. This is my experience. You can take it or leave it. And that eliminated 90% of my best information. I'm not kidding you. But you know what it did? It brought me into God's Word, and it brought me into the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, and it opened up the 10% of what's really important. Get to God. Go to God. Okay? That's the key. Scripture. What else? There's one more.
Make a decision.
All right. Well, wow, man, you guys are really, really doing it. Andy's a great teacher, isn't he? He laid it right out there. Good job. This morning, what I'm supposed to do, as I'm learning to be a teacher, is share a little story or tell you where I'm going to go, then tell you where I went, and share a little story that pertains to that. And this is what I've been struggling with all week, really, because there's so many different things going on in this little piece of scripture. But where we're going to go this morning is we're going to look at four personalities. And we're going to look at Paul. We're going to look at Barnabas. We're going to look at Timothy and Silas. Okay? We're going to ask some questions. Why did God choose these men? What are their differences? And how can they find unity together? Okay? And then we're going to look at some doctrine. Okay? And how different personalities deal with doctrine. And my experience with this, the reason this particular passage in the end of chapter 15 is so meaningful to me is I didn't come to the body of Christ knowing how to deal with conflict. All right, I didn't grow up in church. I didn't grow up in a healthy family. I'm not, you know, complaining or looking for sympathy. I'm just stating a fact. I didn't grow up learning, you know, how to discuss, how to debate, how to work through difficult emotions. And I know a lot of my brothers in recovery, they didn't grow up in that environment either. Okay. And then when I came into Alcoholics Anonymous to start with, you know, I learned that it was okay that I could be accepted and loved for who I was. And after a long time, I took a big chance and I wanted to go to church, you know, to this group of people who apparently knew how to do that. And I really felt like the odd man out. It took a long, long, long time for me to learn to bridle some of my passion about the scripture and about what God was saying to my heart and communicate it to people different than me. Okay? So that's my little story on this morning. We're going to go to chapter 15 in the book of Acts. And for those who haven't been with us, I'm going to really do a real quick update. The book of Acts is the birth of the new church. It means the acts of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The church is birthed by the coming of the Holy Spirit, and now it's starting to move out. The last thing Jesus said was, go and make disciples. Okay? By baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. Start in Jerusalem, go to Judea and Samaria unto the ends of the earth. That was a real clear directive. Okay? And we're watching this being lived out in the book of Acts. This is the will of God. The undisputable, undeniable will of God is go. Okay? He wants to reach the whole world. He's not happy with just, you know, staying in Jerusalem. So they were in Jerusalem about 6 years. Okay? They didn't respond to that message very quickly, did they? No, because Judea and Samaria were not friendly places they wanted to go. They were sharing everything in common and had this great spiritual experience and sign gifts going on and everything. They were sharing everything in common and they had the favor of all the people and a persecution had to come. And then that broke them out into Judea, Samaria. And then we established our first church in Antioch. That's where they were first called Christians. Okay. Paul and Barnabas go on the first mission trip. Okay, to expand the gospel. And that's a brave thing to do. And it's also an obedient thing to do. They're obeying God. They're going unto the ends of the earth. So they go on their first mission trip. They come back and along the way, they're meeting opposition all the time. I don't think there's a single time that there is an opposition. And the fiercest opposition they get is not with the Gentiles. It's with the Jewish church people. They're saying, hey, wait a minute. What about this? You know, there's a whole 2,000-year history of doctrine that they've been steeped in a new revelation from God. And there's a lot of conflict. And we find out that where we see Paul and Barnabas as two men of God are starting this movement, we see a few guys over here on the negative side stirring it up and tearing them down. Okay? These guys are on this trip, and now they come back. And now some guys from Judea mosey down on into Antioch, and they want to square away some of the doctrine here. They want these guys to be circumcised. Right. So they want these Gentiles to be circumcised now, and they want to bring the old into the new, and there's a sharp discord that results in that. And that's pretty much where we left off. Paul, they send a couple from Jerusalem. They send a couple delegates. Okay, one of the delegates is Silas. Who's the other one? Yeah, what's his name? Judas. Okay, and they come down and they basically say they have good, encouraging news, and they're saying you don't have to be circumcised. But there's four things they want these new believers to believe, to go by. What is it? What are the four things they want them to go by now? Huh? You don't have to be circumcised. Thank you very much. They're encouraged about this. But there are four things that the text is asking them to do, or this council at Jerusalem wants them to do. Who knows what those are? Exactly. Okay. Don't drink blood. That's a good thing. Don't eat strangled animals. Okay, so there's a better way to kill animals than strangling them. Abstain from fornication, okay, sexual immorality. And what was the other one? Don't eat food offered to idols. Do you find anything wrong with any of those? Are any of those mandates incongruent with Scripture? One of them is. Paul addresses it later. No? The food offered to idols. Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, doesn't he? He says, we know these gods don't mean anything. And it doesn't mean anything if you eat food to them. If people offer food to them. Because the idols don't mean anything. The food offered to them doesn't mean anything. And we know that. And we can eat it without consequence. The only reason I won't eat it is because my brother doesn't know it, my weaker brother, and I don't want to cause him to stumble. So I will never eat meat rather than cause my brother to stumble. But it's later on, of course, there's a transitional doctrine occurring here. The primarily those who grow up with it would be like an AA if we grew up and said, we grew up, you know, even though it says alcohol is only a symptom, right? Okay, and a lot of guys say, don't drink near beer. Well, there's more alcohol in orange juice than there is in near beer. But it's still, for the new guy who's not yet strong in his faith, it's a good idea. Don't drink near beer, okay? It's probably just a good idea not to drink it at all, okay? Yeah, period. But the reality is it's a non-issue, except for the guy who he's been brought up all along. Don't touch it, okay? So, anyway, let me get to the scripture here. Those are four issues that they were discussing, the doctrinal issues. And where he drew the hardest line was on the circumcision. And there's a compromise here, okay? There's a little bit of a compromise, and they're saying, okay, rather than just stepping out, he doesn't address that issue until 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but he does address it. Would somebody like to read this for me? Acts chapter 15. Come on up and read it for us. I'm going to find it while you're walking up here. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. After some time, Paul said to Barnabas, and this my version is a little different, so. Let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are doing. Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark. But Paul disagreed strongly. Since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work, their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed the Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, and as he left, the believers entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care. Then he traveled throughout Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches there.
No, that's good. Thank you. Thank you very much. Okay. Okay.
Just keep on doing what you're doing.
Thank you, sir. Okay, so if we back up just a few scriptures, we see that Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. So Paul and Barnabas are teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, and then Paul gets the idea. And what's an interesting thing in here is we start off with Barnabas and Paul, okay? And whenever they list these names, it's of significance. Whoever's listed first is first. Whoever's listed second is second. There's an order to that. Now there's a transition, okay? Now we're going to see Paul and Barnabas. Okay, it's just a little interesting notice. Now, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word. That's a good example, too, as we're ministering where God's leading us. What I hope you get out of this isn't just history. This is what God's calling us to do, to preach and teach his word. The Great Commission is still today. Okay, there's a whole lot more people out there that don't know Christ than there are in here that do know Christ. And I hope it's on your heart as much as it's on my heart to share this, because I know it's on God's heart. Okay? So if we're paying attention to Scripture, if we're paying attention to this teaching, we're saying, how can I bring this message to the people around me? Well, they're preaching the word and teaching. And then they make a decision that to go back and see how these people are doing that they've already talked to. Okay? So it's not just, hey, I shared Christ with you. You know, see you later. I'm going to go get a bunch of new converts now. It's no, I need to check in with you. I need to stay in touch with you and disciple you and see how you're doing. Okay, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them. So, why do you think Paul didn't think it was wise to take him? Yeah, he quit again. He deserted him. Have you ever deserted the faith? Have you ever deserted a commitment? Have you ever said, I'm going to go to this Bible? I mean, these guys are going on a mission, man. We can jump down on Mark. We can say, wow, the guy deserted. What's up with that? Have you ever gone to a Bible study and said, I'm going to go to this Bible study for 3 months? Halfway through, you didn't like it, decide, that's it, I'm not going anymore. So Mark gets out on the journey, and I'm going to use the map again. The first mission starts out here, goes up here, and then it goes about like this. Maybe there's a circle like this. The second mission goes like this. It's twice as large. Okay? Yeah. You notice that Paul is not deriding Mark on this. He's not saying, Mark's a mama's boy. You know, he grew up in Jerusalem, hanging out at mama's house. Saw a lot of stuff going on, but when it comes time to really cut in the mustard, he punks out. You know, I can't have that guy along. Go ahead.
You know, back in the day, and I'll call that the day, when you go on a mission, you put together a group of people, and you start out on a mission, mm-hmm. Every member of that group
right.
had a specific job.
That's right. Absolutely. No question. No question. So when Paul says it's not wise, he's not criticizing or tearing down Mark. Okay. Now guess what? There's a part of me that I need to bring in line with the Lord. I'd be tearing the guy down. I'd take it personal. I think you deserted on me. It's a poor reflection of the mission. I had to do your work. You know, I'm really upset. Paul's really just saying, you know what? Barnabas, it's not wise. And the reason it's not wise is this trip that they're going on, the first trip was about 1,000 miles. Don't hold me to that. I just kind of roughly measured it out on the map. A lot of air in there. But figuratively speaking, about 1,000 miles. 750, most of it was by ocean. Very little of it was even hard, was even land duty. This trip is 2,000 miles, at least, probably more. And 750 miles is by land. Okay, it's tough. And all he's really saying is, it's not wise. Because if he couldn't cut the first journey, he's probably going to have a really hard time on the second. And that's okay. What I want to say this morning is, I sponsor a lot of guys. Okay? And I also want to tie this in. What did Jesus say about counting the cost? Before you become a Christian, count the cost. Why? What builder wants to start building a house and then run out of materials halfway through? What general goes into battle without first estimating, you know, his manpower and what it's going to take? Jesus said this. Count the cost. Okay? We do well to count the cost. So when I sponsor guys a lot of times, you know, the first question we ask in AA is, are you willing to go to any lengths? If you're willing to go to any lengths, then you're ready. And not until then. And this isn't to deride you or tear you down or beat you up. This is a fact. Okay? Christ said, unless you deny yourself daily, pick up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. He's not trying to make fun of us. He's not trying to point out weakness. He's saying, this is the cost. And I think Paul here is just saying, look, you didn't make the first trip. Okay. And another interesting thing here, who's asking that Mark go on the trip? Where's Mark? What's Mark got to say? Do you know they're related, Barnabas and Mark? Are they cousins, Andy? Help me. Yeah, they're cousins. Wasn't comped on that. So Mark is Barnabas' cousin. All right, so he has a special affection for him, and he's saying, you know, he's probably saying, I really want Mark here. He's an encourager. What do we know about Barnabas? He's a straight-up man of God, isn't he? Nicknamed Barnabas by the apostles. What does Barnabas mean? Son of encouragement. He's an encourager. He's a prophet. I mean, an apostle. He's called an apostle. Someone said, there's only 12 apostles. No, Barnabas is an apostle too. He's named an apostle. Okay. Check this out. Imagine the conflict in Paul. First of all, how many people think Paul was wrong for X-ing Mark out? Be honest. Do you ever read this and go, what a jerk? God, cut the guy some slack, man. Can't you just let Mark come along? Aren't we all supposed to get along here? Aren't we supposed to be forgiving? Boy, that's not very Christian. Why don't you just love the dude? Let him come along. Come on now. It's Mark. Hey, guess what? Barnabas, didn't he restore Paul? After Paul blew it, killing Christians, guess who introduced and stood up for Paul to the other apostles and disciples? Barnabas. Can you imagine Barnabas? Hey, Paul, I backed you up. You're a big failure. I think it was bigger than this. Go ahead.
I think that it also comes down to what his spiritual gift was. Like you said, an encourager. Mm-hmm. And certain people can't encourage because they don't have that supernatural gift. Other people can. And Paul can't.
You're making some X. Did you hear that? You're making an excellent point. Certain people have certain gifts. Certain gifts are better at different things, right? But check this out. Paul can't encourage him. So Paul didn't have the gift of encouragement? How many people think that's true? One. Yeah. See, we find out about Paul in his letters. Man, that guy was a big encourager. He said, hey, I won't eat meat. If it causes my brother to stumble, I won't eat it. So as we see the character of Paul being unfolded, man, what this guy goes through to bring his Jewish brothers into the fold, he's a huge encourager. He's a loving, giving, sacrificial guy that's been beat, whipped, stoned, shipwrecked, and it doesn't slow him down a bit. Okay, it doesn't slow him. Go ahead.
I think what he was saying, this gentleman here was saying, is that at one point Paul wasn't that way, though. You see, that's what he's alluding to. That Paul was a pretty selfish, just a hardcore individual. He became this wonderful. Mm-hmm.
That's a great thing. See, this is what I love about our world views, because so often we read this stuff, and I'm going to get you, Sherry, just a sec. So often I read this stuff and just go right by it. Oh, yeah, these are just, you know, characters in a book 2,000 years ago. No, man, these guys are not much has changed. These guys are still represented in this room. And I got other information. There's no big difference between the congregation in church and the congregation in AA. We got our legalists over there. We got our, you know, our people who won't argue, our bleeding deacons, you know. We got our arguers, the whole thing. We got guys that are beating the wrong doctrine and guys that are bringing the new doctrine, okay? It's really amazing how not much has changed. But that's a great point. So, was Paul a hard, tough guy?
He was Saul.
Okay. He was misguided, to say the least. Yeah, he was out killing people. That's pretty hardliner, isn't he? Yeah. Okay, so he had his conversion. Is he a hard, tough guy now? He is on doctrine. Okay? He won't waver on doctrine. All right? I love this. I got to read this before I run out of time. This is one of my favorite scriptures. I just love this because so often, first of all, I want to say I really admire people like my wife, who are calm. They know how to hold in their emotions. They would never say anything offensive. They have the ability to emotionally control themselves, go back, talk to somebody appropriately, then come back and address the issue. And it's like, I've never had that. And it's just hard for me to do that. I'm learning how to do it, and I want to do it, okay? But if we go to... Galatians chapter 2. On doctrinal issues. This is how Paul deals with them. And I love Paul because a lot of times I look at the example Christ sets and it's just so perfect. You know, I'm aiming for it, but Paul gives me an example down here in the middle ground. It's still way higher than me. And sometimes I can see his example clearer. Okay. Chapter 2, verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. See, I think, as from the example of Jesus, when it comes to doctrine, doctrinal truth, the most loving thing we can do is to approach someone to their face, not go behind their backs and gossip about them, but go right to their face and oppose them. I think that's scripturally sound. Okay? I hope to, that's what I'm learning to do, is to let my focus be on what the scripture says, and we owe it to each other. I want you to know, if I'm ever offline here, please come and tell me. Okay? I would much rather have you do that, and then we could both grow from it in relationship, and I would grow doctrinally, than to have you go talk behind my back and tell somebody how off I was. So this is an example I see from Paul when it comes to doctrine, and of course Jesus, he opposed face-to-face the religious leaders. He didn't hesitate to do that, and it's not unloving, it's not unchristian, it's just the opposite. I think it's the most loving Christian thing I can do. Is when someone's doctrinally wrong, is to oppose them to their face, especially a teacher. It says, let not many be called to be teachers. Okay? Then he goes on further. Ah, shucks, I don't have this part underlined. It's in my work Bible, so I'll skip it. Almost out of time. But he refers to them as so-called leaders. Okay, and he talks that God does not deal with outward appearances. Okay, and I think there's a lot of that going on today. I know there is in AA. I know there is in church too. People who are so-called leaders. All right, why do we call them leaders? Well, they're in the front of the church, or they're an elder or a deacon. Okay, this is what they're dealing with in this context. I'm not out of context here. And a lot of times we look at people and say, well, if he's up in front of the thing or in AA, if he's got 20 years, you know, he's an old timer. What's important, Paul goes on further in Galatians to say, more noble are you to the Bereans than the Thessalonians. You didn't take my word for anything. You searched the scriptures daily to make sure what I was saying was true. I think that's the biggest sign of a leader, a real leader, is he's saying, yeah, if I'm wrong, oppose me. I don't want to defend anything that isn't scripturally sound. Okay? So, that's Paul. That's the personality of Paul. He's loving, restoring, encouraging, but when it comes to scripture, he's not going to back off an inch. And he doesn't. Okay? So, we don't see Mark asking to come along. We didn't see Mark asking to come along in the beginning either. I think it says he went along. So sometimes I wonder, why did he even go? I just wonder that personally. Those are just things I think about. So anyway, on the second trip, now they have such a sharp disagreement. Think about this. Paul and Barnabas are bros. They've been on a missionary trip. You ever gone camping with anybody? Some people say if you really want to get to know someone, play a round of golf with them. Man, if you really want to get to know someone, go camping. Go camping with them for an extended period of time. Run into some hardship. These guys have been on a mission trip through a lot of hardship, and they're tight. and they have such a sharp disagreement that they part company. Who do you think parts company? Who leaves? Barnabas. So I always used to look at it, well, Paul's the one that said later. No, Barnabas left. Paul didn't leave. Paul just said, I don't think it's wise. They disagreed on it so sharply, Barnabas left. Where did Barnabas go? He went to Cyprus with Mark. Okay. If you look on the map, Cyprus is about this far. Okay. Where did Paul, Timothy, and Silas go? Huge journey. Okay. Guess what? We don't hear anything else. What I just read about Barnabas, where Paul said he succumbed to the Judaizers, that's the last thing you hear about Barnabas. Okay? We hear something else about Mark. What do we hear about Mark and Paul?
Paul says, bring Mark with
you. Yeah, bring Mark with you.
He's very useful.
Very useful. See, there was no big break in fellowship with Paul and Mark. Okay, I think Paul is a mature man of God just saying, you know what? It's not wise. And I think it hurt enough that you took the first move without counting the cost and without being able. How many people have failed on something like that just in life? It hurts, doesn't it? Wouldn't it be loving if you had a dad and said, ah, you know what? You and I, that's great that you want to go, but we need to do some preparation and make sure you're able to go. Okay, and the loving thing would be to build him up and encourage him so that he could complete the trip. It's not loving to say, yeah, you failed on the 250-mile land trip, so now I think you want to be reinstated. Well, actually, he's not even saying he wants to go. But now another failure might be devastating. So I think it's, again, the point I'm trying to make here is sometimes the most loving thing we can say to another person is, no, I don't think that's wise. How many people want to step out and get into service and wish you're into ministry and, you know, want to do all that stuff right away? Are there any players in here? Yeah. I remember when I first got sober, I used to think, God, why you got to wait 6 months to chair a meeting? I got a good story right now. I thought. My first chair, guess what? 40 out of an hour, I spoke 45 minutes. The nicest thing my sponsor could say was, you'll never have to do that again. But I thought I was ready. See, it's one thing to sit in your chair and think about getting up here and teaching or going out and whatever it is you want to do. And it's a great desire. Okay. It's another thing to be prepared for it and be able to follow through with it. So anyway, I think Paul was totally loving, and I just thought it was interesting that Mark never, he's not voicing it here in the scripture that he wants to go. It might be different if Mark wanted to go, and Paul's not holding a grudge against Mark, but Paul and Silas separate. And I think that's kind of a tragedy. I mean, Paul and Barnabas separate. I think that's kind of a tragedy, personally, myself, haven't had friends that are that significant and important. You know, they're such an asset. It doesn't stop Paul, but I bet it slowed him down a little bit. You know, I bet it was a hit. So what does Paul do? He goes with, somebody had their hand up, I'm sorry. Yeah, Marcus.
Yeah, I'm just thinking, where's the Holy Spirit in this?
Mm-hmm.
And I think there's a promptness here for this division.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a decision that Paul just come up with. I think it's just, you get unrest when you pray about something, you feel unrest about something, so it's kind of a decision.
Good point. Okay, and the Spirit, as we look at this, is the acts of the Holy Spirit, and we frequently see the Spirit expressing His will directly to people. Okay, you ask, where's the Spirit? Right up here in chapter 16, Paul is stopped by the Spirit, okay, twice, and then he has a vision that he takes as a direction from the Spirit. But here, what we're seeing is, I believe, the free hand that God allows us as individuals to operate in the principles of His doctrine. Okay? It's like, look, he wants me to be able to understand and utilize my personality, my character that he's developing, and who I am. Okay? So he allows these things to go on, and he uses them in a growing experience. So we don't, that's a great question. Where's the Spirit? We're not seeing it here. He's not stopping. He's not leading. But he's very much involved because these are men full of God's Spirit, and they're totally yielded to God's Spirit. So what we can learn from that example is you can be full of God's Spirit and yielding to it and have a sharp disagreement. So sharp that two tight brothers separate paths. Well, yeah, that doesn't. I don't mean to draw a negative conclusion from that. That's I kind of made a biased point on that, and I shouldn't have. Because we never heard from again doesn't mean necessarily that there's a lot of people we don't hear from again that died as martyrs to the church and had a rich, fulfilling Christian life. We can't fit all of this into the book. One more question. I'm going to wrap up. Mm-hmm. Oh, absolutely. Yeah. How many people love Barnabas? I love Barnabas, man. I want you to know something. If you're like me and you blow it often, you need somebody to restore you. You know, you need somebody that's going to say, okay, you know what? I'm not going to go on the big mission trip. I'm going to go over here and restore Lane, that knucklehead, because he needs it and he's that important. Okay. And guess what? That's the father heart of God too, right? He says, one guy out here is more important to me than the 99 who are safe here, and let's go get them. So there's no, well, the point I'm going to conclude on this morning is, it's okay to have sharp disagreements. I think we all need to learn how to do that better, and we learn by doing and accepting. This is okay. Let's learn to do it better. Let's not be afraid of it. Let's say it doesn't mean we're not Christian or Spirit-filled, okay? And then, it's okay to have different gifts. One gift is going this way, carrying the message, and Paul accomplished great things. Another gift is over here, restoring guys like Mark, okay? And that we're still one body with one purpose, one Christ, one Spirit, okay? Those are the things I wanted to address this morning. And I'm out of time. Thanks for letting me teach.
Thank you, Lane. Okay, we have, again, this is a very important